Take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. This morning we're going to begin to look at the word elder in the Bible. And I'm going to begin to give you a brief overview of this word. Now, the Hebrew root that this word is formed from basically means old. It means old. The root is used of people with regard to age. It's used of trees with regard to age. It's used often with people nearing the end of their life. It's used as one who is older in authority. David said in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old. That's that root. The word elder itself occurs 178 times in the Authorized Version, and it's translated by the English word elder 115 times. 23 times it's translated old, 19 times it's translated old man, 14 times it's translated ancient, aged 3 times, eldest once, ancient man once, senator once, old woman once, this sort of thing. Age is the standard of dignity in the patriarchal system. The office of an elder was the basis of government, by virtue of the greater age and consequently experience, they were best fitted to govern. We see this in our English word, alderman. The Arabs have a word they call the leader, sheikh. And the word sheikh means old man. Now, during the Egyptian bondage, when Israel was taken captive and they served for those years, many years later after Joseph died, Israel, you can see, retained their national organization and they retained their government. And the way they were able to hold on to that was by elders. And in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 16, after God speaks to Moses, he tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Joseph, or of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen which is done to you in what? Egypt. So there were elders functioning and active during that period of time of captivity. There wasn't, say, Moses came later, but even when Moses came, he went to the elders of the people. Well, the story progresses. They get out of the captivity, the Red Sea, the giving of the commandments, this sort of thing, and they settle in the land of Canaan, at least they begin to. And you see in Joshua chapter 24:31 that the elders are still alive and functioning after the captivity, after the settlement in the land of Canaan. And in Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So they served in the Egyptian bondage. They served after they settled into the land of Canaan. They retained their position in the Judges period. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 simply reiterates what we read in Joshua. Judges 2, 7 again. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who've seen all the great works of the Lord and that which he did for Israel. So you see here that the elders had part in helping with the rule and helping keep the people on the word of God. So you begin to see the place that God has for a biblical elder in the church. Well, the judges period ended, of course. Then we had the next period that governed was what? The kings. And in the book of Kings, you see that the elders still retained a position of power and authority and influence. You can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in verse 30, now here's a vain man. After all that was shown him, all that was afforded to him, and all that he could have had, this is what Saul was concerned about after he was reproved. 1 Samuel 15:30. Then said he, talking to Samuel the prophet, Saul, talking to Samuel, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. See? His concern was that he still wanted to look good in front of the people. And not like David, when David said, I have sinned, you know, Nathan said, the Lord hath put your sin away from thee. Because David's heart was a heart patterned after God. But Saul was concerned with how he looked. Well, during the king's period, the elders functioned in their captivity. And during the time of the prophets, you will see that the elders still continued to function. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. It says, now these, verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So during the captivity period, the elders were still functioning. After the captivity period and during their return, you can see that the body stayed together and that the elders were still functioning even then. Look at Ezra chapter 5. Ezra 5, and in verse 5, it says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter, talking about the rebuilding of the wall and such. So up until this point, when you study the word elder throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Word of God, you'll see that you have a mix of good and a mix of bad. Some elders stood on the Word of God. Samuel, for instance, was one. Joshua was one. The elders that outlived Joshua, they would fall into that category. It's best summed up in that one verse where it says, and they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So there you have a sampling representation of the good elders. In Ezekiel chapter 8, however, there's also a record referring to some not so good elders. So what does that tell us? It tells us that just because you retain a position doesn't necessarily mean that you will function in that position the way God wants you to function. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. So here he is, the prophet, and the elders are sitting before him. Look down in verse 10. This is what God showed him. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. This was the vision that God was showing him concerning the people. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. 70 elders, 70 of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. You see, on the outside they looked good, but on the inside and in the depths of their heart and how they functioned in their office, they did not function pure. They were evil. And God saw it and God revealed it to the prophet. That's not a good elder. Now, to my surprise, as I began working this through the Word of God, I saw this going back and forth in the Old Testament. You had good, you had bad. You had good, you had bad. You had good, you had bad. And, you know, you saw the consequences or the blessings that followed that type of leadership. But something happened in that period of time between the book of Malachi and the next recorded record regarding an elder, which, of course, now is going to turn into Greek, in the book of Matthew. Something happened in that period of time. Because as we track the word elder throughout the New Testament, let's call it, from the Gospel of Matthew forward now, as we begin to track that, in every gospel period, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single period, every single time that the word elder is used, referring to the ruling body of the church, every time, without fail, it's always used in the context of evil. Whatever good is non-existent anymore. Not once is it ever mentioned, not once, in a favorable light. And this wickedness continues on and in through the book of Acts. Now we know that there were some good elders in New Testament times. We do know that. For instance, Nicodemus. You can read about him in John chapter 3. He was a good man. However, God decided to use the word elder every time in all of the Gospels regarding the church, referring to the ruling church, God's church. He decided to use it always in a negative way. Always in a negative way. Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at a few of these. We're not going to look at all of them, but just so you can see the pattern that jumps off at the pages at you. And this is amazing. Because in the Old Testament, you had some good and you had some bad. But whatever happened from Malachi to Matthew, and whatever the adversary was able to function and do, from here on in, it's evil. Now you got to understand that there was a space where there was no prophet, where there was no one on the Word of God. The next great person to come who was to speak the Word of God was who?
John the Baptist.
Okay? Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 2. Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of what? He's talking about Jesus Christ's disciples. They're not doing what they should be doing according to the elders. chapter 16, verse 21, the beginning of that. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the, what? Elders. Look at Matthew 26, verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priest and, what? Elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Matthew 27, 20. 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy who? See how they're functioning? Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these what? These things. Again, they're just picking, mocking, agitating Jesus Christ, trying to belittle him. Luke chapter 9, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 9. Look at verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be slain and be raised, what? So here, again, the word elder appears, and it's in context of being them rejecting God, rejecting God's Messiah, rejecting the Word. Now you can work the Word of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every time this word appears with regards to the church, it's always negative. Always negative. There is one place in the Scripture where it occurs and it appears to be different. And that one I do want to show you so we can be fair with examining this word. That's in Luke chapter 7. This is the only place where the word elder is used, and it does not appear to fit with this negative light that God puts it in. Luke 7, verse 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Luke 7, 2, verse 3. And when he, the centurion, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom this should be done. Now there's the word elders of the Jews. Now you got to understand the context. They're sending elders of the Jews. It doesn't say elders of the church. It doesn't say elders of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin. It says elders of the Jews. Could it be of the church? Could it be of the Pharisees? Could it be? Yeah, it could. But with everything we've read so far, could you see some of these people going to Jesus, asking Jesus to do a favor for the person? This is why I don't think it's talking about the ruling body of elders. I believe it's talking about respected, oldest Jewish people in the community. However, if it is talking about the elders as a ruling body, the only reason they would do this would be recorded in verse 5. Verse 5 says, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He had built us a synagogue. Now, the only possible reason that these elders who hated Jesus, who formed false witness against him, who cried for Barabbas instead of Jesus, who questioned him on his authority, questioned him on his mission, questioned him on his calling, the only reason that these elders would go to Jesus on behalf of someone was because of their love, their covetousness, and greed. their love for that. Just like any corrupt politician today, they are willing to put aside their differences for the greater evil to serve themselves. It would be like someone saying, you need to take one for the team. You know it's wrong, but you need to take one for the team. Let me show you this and how they were able to do this in order to accomplish the greater evil. Look at Mark chapter 3. And if this is the case, and they were still talking about the ruling body, the church, it's still in a very negative, evil light. Mark 3, excuse me, verse 6. It says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, Jesus, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees went forth. That's what I want to look at here. The Pharisees went forth. The Pharisees were a sect that seemed to have started after the Jewish exile. In addition to the Old Testament books, the Pharisees recognized in oral tradition a standard of belief and life. They sought for distinction and praise by outward observances of external rites and by outward forms of piety, and such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, almsgivings. They were fairly negligent of genuine piety. However, they prided themselves on their fancied good works. This is talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees held a strenuous belief in the existence of good and evil angels and the expectation of a Messiah. And they cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience either of reward or of penalty in Hades, would be recalled to life by the Messiah and be requited each according to their individual deeds. Now listen, the Pharisees were in strong opposition to the usurped dominion of the Herods and to the rule of the Romans, and they stoutly upheld their theocracy and their country's cause. They possessed great influence with the common people, and according to Josephus, at the time of Christ, they numbered more than 6,000. Now, Mark chapter 3, verse 6 says, and the Pharisees, this group now, the Pharisees, they went forth, and straightway this Pharisee group took counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians were Herod's loyal core. Herod the Great was a son of Antipas of Idumea, appointed king of Judea, B.C. 40, by the Roman Senate, at the suggestion of Anton, and with the consent of Octavian, he at length overcame the great opposition which the country made to him and took possession of the kingdom in 37 B.C. He was brave and skilled in war. He was learned and he was clever. But he was also extremely suspicious and he was cruel. Hence, he destroyed the entire royal family of Haman's Amin and put to death many of the Jews that opposed his government. Now follow this through. He proceeded to kill even his dearly beloved wife and his two children, had them stoned before her. By these acts of bloodshed, and especially by his love and imitation of Roman customs and institutions, and by the burdensome taxes imposed upon his subject, he so alienated the Jews that he was unable to regain their favor by his splendid restoration of the temple and other acts of generosity. In other words, he was such a bad king, and the Jews hated him so much that even when he tried to do good, they wouldn't hear anything of it. This is Herod. In his closing years, John the Baptist and Christ were born. The book of Matthew recounts that he commanded all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem to be slain. This is a guy we're talking about. Now Herod, surnamed Antipas, son of Herod the Great, was appointed by the Roman Tetrarch of Galilee, and following in the footsteps of his father's evil reign, he then turned around and had John the Baptist beheaded. Now Mark chapter 3 says in verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus." The Herodians were the followers of Herod, the staunch followers of Herod. So here you have the Pharisees who stood for the country, who hated Herod, who hated what he did. He killed the Jews. He killed all those babies in the book of Matthew at the time of the birth of Christ. And the Pharisees, as a group of elders, as a ruling body, were able to put aside their hatred for the Herodians. And they got together, and they had a common purpose for getting together. And that was for what? The extinction of Jesus Christ. You see? Just to go to show you how far a religious or a political group will go when they have a common goal to accomplish. So when we read in the Gospel of Luke that he sent elders to Jesus to help heal his servant because he was worthy of this, if it was elders of Israel, just because they went to Jesus and just because they beseeched Jesus to do this, they did it because this man was a good man. This man had financial resources. He built them a synagogue, verse 5 tells us. How many people you know can reach in their pocket and build a synagogue by themselves? It was no small feat, right? So even if this word elder is talking about the leading body, the ruling body of the church, it just goes to show you how evil they can be and that they are willing to put aside their differences just to accomplish their political and religious goals. And you can't see it any better than Mark chapter 3, verse 6, where the Pharisees and the Herodians put their differences aside so they can accomplish the destruction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how evil politics get. And that's not politics. That's religion. You might be able to read this in, you know, a spy versus spy novel or this sort of thing and say, well, okay, I understand that. Well, you're reading this in the Bible. God is showing us that men in positions of authority, with the robes, with all the pomp, with all the right words, he's showing us a picture of their heart, and he's showing us exactly what and how far they will go just so they can accomplish the goals that they think will further the kingdom. So what we've seen so far, we talked about the word elder. We saw that in the beginning, elders were ordained by God. And even after the Exodus, there's a record where Moses goes to Jethro, and Jethro gives him some advice, right? Now, Jethro happens to be what? He happens to be an elder. He's older than Moses. He's a little wiser. And he says, you need to do such and such. And so Moses goes and he ordains what? Elders of the people. He sets them over groups of 50, sets them over groups of 10, sets them to help him govern. We saw that elders help oversee, direct, and enforce the laws of God. We also saw that they served in the tabernacle, and later you'll see that elders served in the temple when it was born, when it was built. Numbers 11:16, you can read for yourself. You'll see elders functioning in the tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 through 4, when the opening of the temple with Solomon there, you can see where elders are involved in the dedication and opening of the temple. We see that they were present in the patriarchal administration and throughout the Old Testament. We saw that they served with the judges, with the kings, with the prophets, the carrying away, and the return from captivity. And they were still organized and functioning in the gospel. Now look at Genesis chapter 50 for a second. Genesis chapter 50, verse 7 is an interesting occurrence of this. It says, "And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of" what? Egypt. This verse informs us that the concept of elders, their rulership, their position, and their influence as a ruling body was also utilized in other cultures outside of Israel. Okay? So it wasn't just exclusive that Israel used this type of government. Other cultures had this also in place. We saw that sometimes their rule was evil. Other times it was good in the Old Testament. They flipped back and forth. It just seems that the prophet would come, or there'd be a man of God, and then there'd be good, and there'd be bad. That's the way it worked out. However, when we get to the Gospels, we see that whatever residue of good that once existed was now completely extinct. We looked at the Pharisees and the Herodians, and we saw that even though they loathed each other vehemently, they were willing to put aside their hatred and unite for the greater goal of destroying our Lord Jesus. That's something, huh? You can't get two Christian churches to do that today and sit down and talk nice to one another. You can't go visit another fellowship without everybody staring at you and having the minister ask you to turn around and leave today. And the adversary, who is evil, is able to function and get his people to do this. And you know what is supposed to be the badge of Christianity? You know how people are supposed to know that you are the disciples of Jesus? By this they will know you are my what? What is it? Love for what? One another, right? Pretty bad state of affairs when the devil can get his people to get on the same page to accomplish a common goal, and the Christians can't even talk to each other next to them in their own seats, huh? You don't think the devil's in the church? In part two of this teaching, we'll continue to follow the word elder throughout the New Testament. We will see how in the middle of the book of Acts, God begins to replace the old guard, who is referred to as evil and always evil in a negative light, with a new group of godly elders. We will also see who is called to be an elder, and we'll see what is expected of a New Testament elder. And then, even on through into the next administration, we'll look in the book of Revelation, and we'll see that the elders, 24 specifically, are actively involved in serving in the court of God. So this starts all the way from the beginning and threads all the way through into the book of Revelation. And this isn't about one man. It isn't about the minister. It isn't about a gift ministry. It isn't about someone who's adept to gifts of healing. It's about elders, older, seasoned believers who know the Word of God, who are faithful. And it's about their position that they serve in the body of Christ to keep the body of Christ anchored. It was not about just one person. It was about this group of committed elders who, by reason of age and by reason of their faithfulness and their love for God, got to obtain that position, and how they functioned in the church and how valuable they were to the church. It's a sad thing when everything revolves around one person. It really is. Now, it takes you some years to live before you get to figure this out. But I'm going to tell you what, growing up in the church, Kim and I pretty much grew up without the influence of godly parents. I'm not saying that to offend or to be negative. I'm just speaking the truth. My mother and father pretty much didn't know the Word of God. I don't say that they didn't love me or provide the best they could, but they didn't know the Word of God, and they died early on in our marriage. Kim's father died early on, and her mother still lives, but she's not too much on the Word of God or influencing godly decisions or input into our family. So growing up as a young couple, we only had the Word of God, and we had some examples, and we looked upon some other people within the church, but they weren't always right either, okay? So we had to make our own way through life. We had to make our own way through life. And it wasn't until recently that I was able to put my finger on it. I sensed it, but I wasn't able to put my finger on the problem. And the problem was the lack of godly elders that we had. You see, when we had a baby, we didn't have anybody to go to say, well, the baby's this, the baby's that, maybe this, maybe that, that was of godly heart and descent that would give you the best information according to the Word of God. We didn't. We just figured it ourselves because her mother didn't tell us and my mother didn't tell us, okay? And then later my mother died early. I don't even think my mother saw some of our children. We didn't have a godly father that we could go to and he said, well, you know, the Word says this, the Word. So we had to figure it out. And so now I'm thinking to myself, how valuable are godly elders? Your children, for instance, whether they recognize it or not, they have no idea what they have at their hands. Your children, your children, your children. They're going to be able to come to you and say, this kid's crying, this kid's this kid's, and you can give them not only good advice, but you can give them the Word of God. When you babysit that child, you can hold that child and speak in tongues for that child. My parents wouldn't have done. They loved them, but you can speak in tongues for that child. You can read the Bible to that child. You can teach them all these great things. We never had that. We never had it. And because we never had it, we made a lot of mistakes raising our children. Isn't it true that you know and have made the mistakes and that your kid could come to you if they're humble enough and say, well, what do you think about this? And they say, well, I wouldn't do that if I were you because such and such is going to happen. How valuable is that in life? Now to us, right? How valuable is that? How valuable is it to be able to leave your child with a godly parent, a mommy and daddy who loves the Lord and go away for the weekend? See, because a lot of you guys may live in like limbo, in nirvana, but some people, when they leave their kids with the grandkids, the grandparents are getting high, shooting up dope, forgetting to feed the baby and everything else. That's what the world's out there. So how important is it to be able to have in your pool and sphere of influence to be able to draw from godly elders that know what to expect when you have a baby and be able to tell a young woman, to know what to expect when you reach menopause and to be able to tell an older woman, this is what you're going to experience, maybe. It doesn't have to be like this. To be able to take a man aside and say, your wife's going to need to be loved a little bit more during this period of time. That experience and that wisdom and counsel, how can you put a price on that? You know, when you're young and you're full of piss and vinegar, you don't think about anything. But how godly is it and how valuable is it to be able to have someone older and wiser and godly sit you down when you're 20 years old and say, son, you're not going to think about this now because this is the last thing on your mind. But you know what? You need to put something away for a rainy day. You need to have an exit plan. You need to be able to be financially secure when you reach the age of X amount of years old and you're not going to be able to work the way you're able to work now. So you'll be able to provide for your family, whether it be way of investment, whether it be way of properties, income, whatever. Is a 20-year-old going to sit down and think about that? When a kid's 21, what's the first thing he does? a boy, what's the first thing he does? A girl too, what's the first thing they do? Huh? Where do they go? And they wait to get carded just so they could go like this, right? And the bartender says, I gotta serve them now, right? Every single one. It's all as soon as they're 20, at 12:01, I think my son went out. They're not thinking about, you know, maybe I don't put $25 a week now and then later on I have a little nest egg. Who needs that? Older people, they've lived life. When you get to be such and such, this is what you can expect. When you'd be such and such, this is what you can expect. When you could be such, this is what you can expect. But when you go through it by yourself and you don't have that added extra blessing of wisdom and that pool that you can go to, it's more difficult. And I'll be honest with you, I miss it. Now, we provided for our children. We could have made better decisions. We could have did things smarter had we had godly elders with good influence that we could have drawn upon and asked. We could have avoided a lot of mistakes, let me put it to you that way. Mistakes now that you carry as scars for your life, you know. God covers, God provides. But how valuable are elders? And they're looked down upon. They're not asked for their opinions. They're not asked for their wisdom. Oh, that I had my mother's recipe for such and such. One day mommy's and daddy's going to be gone. You're not going to have that chance to get it. You're not going to be able to ask them, what's it like being 50, 60, 70 years old? What can I expect with such and such? What's it like when you first have a child? What's important about marriage? How do you make a wife happy? How do you make a man happy? What is my role? Should I continue to do such? We've been there. We've lived these things. You understand? We'll be able to give the benefit of that blessing and wisdom to our children. God puts a high price on elders. All throughout the Word of God, they've always been present, and they've always been functioning. And you determine what type of elder you want to be, whether you're going to be a good one or whether you're going to be a bad one. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can continue to look at this and take this not only as a learning, but we can practically begin to apply this in our lives. And Father, that we can realize that it's not just about us, that we represent 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your word, Father, of teaching, of experience, of love, of wisdom, of knowledge that we can impart to the younger generation, and that we can so live our lives, Father, that they can be so much farther ahead than we are when they reach our age, because they have the benefit and the blessing of our experience. And Father, may we live and take care of ourselves so we're there for our children and our children's children, so we can impart to them the wisdom and the knowledge that only comes by age. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.